I want you to come with me this morning up the hill called Calvary. That's the Latin name for the hymn known for the hill known locally as the Skull. But I don't want to confuse you with any company that sometimes is present, is preaching away at Needham Market today. Also, to use the words of Henry VIII to his wives, I'll try not to detain you too long. But what you're going to see is not a pleasant sight. But I want you to see beyond the physical to the spiritual. I want God to speak to you about what is happening up there on that hill, because it concerns you. And it concerns me, it concerns all of us. The Roman authorities used this hill for executions. They want those who are down in the town to see it. Those who are traveling on the nearby country roads to see it. The more the better. Because the people being executed are criminals. And this is one of the ways they keep law and order. They're deterrent against crime. You upset the Roman authorities and you could well end up on this hill. They conquered Palestine in 66 BCE under General Pompey, and all was well if you didn't cross them. Up on the hill today, there's three men who are being crucified. Two of them have been convicted of robbery and theft, possibly other crimes as well. They weren't first offenders anyway. But I, by the way, don't know their names. The other man's name, the one in the middle, is Jesus of Nazareth. He's a preacher, in fact, a prophet of some renown. He has been preaching and performing some incredible miracles for about 3 years. He's built up a following of sorts, but he's been charged with blasphemy by the Jewish local government called the Sanhedrin. You see, he is their Messiah, but they refuse to recognize him or to own him in any way at all. They totally rejected him. They want him put to death. They arrested him the previous evening in the Garden of Gethsemane around midnight. They had an inquisition about 2 a.m. in the palace of the high priest. And it's in fact the high priest's father-in-law that they took him to first, to Annas. And during that inquisition, at least one of the soldiers struck him. Jesus, that is, in the face, and other things happened. But between 2:30 and 4:00, they had a second long session of interrogation with the son-in-law, Caiaphas, the high priest. They were spitting on Jesus' face, they were hitting him, they blindfolded him, and much else. I won't go into those details, but they were very, very real. And they extorted a confession of blasphemy. Around 4:30, Jesus is led out from the palace across the courtyard. And they're going to the hall of meeting to wait the assembly of the great Sanhedrin. That could not assemble until 6:00 in the morning, else it wouldn't have been legal. But just in passing, as Jesus is escorted across the courtyard, he hears Peter shouting and swearing. Peter, the disciple, he's shouting out. He never denying that he ever knew this Jesus, who he was being accused of being one of. And just at that moment, Jesus just crossed across and looked at him. That's all. He just looked at him. I the story of Peter you pick up for yourself in your Bible. But that broke his heart. But Jesus, by the way, wasn't a pretty sight. The palace guard had roughed him up quite badly. But at 6 o'clock in the morning, which the court of the Sanhedrin assembles in formal session, they're all there, Pharisees, the chief priests, the scribes, the Sadducees. And you know why they were sad, you see? Because they didn't believe in the resurrection, so they were sad, you see. All right, okay, you've got that, and you'll never forget it. But in Luke 22:70, we read that they all shouted. And notice there's a fever pitch going on. So you're claiming to be the Son of God. And Jesus just said, you say that I am? And then they just screamed out, why do we need any other witnesses? They said, we ourselves heard him say it. That was enough. They got it. They got their confession, their trumped up charge. Blasphemy, deserves to die. And so they then take Jesus to the hall of judgment, to the Roman governor for execution. You see, they're an occupied country. The Romans invaded back a lot of years back, 66 BC. And as they come to the hall of judgment, it's around about 7 o'clock in the morning, Pilate is the governor, and, well, he not too much stuff and nonsense. He acquits Jesus. The vagueness of the accusation, quite insufficient. Nothing to warrant death at all. And he wanted the Jews to sort this out. This man who stirs up the crowds and all of this. And so he sends Jesus to Herod, King Herod, you know, the puppet king who is there. And, the little story, even shorter. But, I mean, Herod acquits him. There's not enough to charge him at all. So back with Pilate, the governor. Jesus comes. And the governor then, after a moment or two, he hears from the crowd the name of Caesar. That's a bit of a different atmosphere now. That's a different complexion on it altogether. And we hear him say, John 19:21, if you're taking notes, refers to this, if you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Now that's very, very serious indeed. This terrifies Pilate. But he's got another tension. Mrs. Pilate, pardon me, his wife, she's dreamt the night before about this Jesus of Nazareth, who is now being charged with, well, you name it, blasphemy, is that all? But however, they're wanting him put to death. But she dreamt quite badly. And so she warns her husband. And don't you have anything to do with this man's innocent. This man's innocent. Don't you have anything to do with it? And there's Pilate, torn in all directions, wanted to keep law and order, peace amongst the people. And so what does he do? Pilate publicly washes his hands. In the words of Matthew 27:24, I am innocent of this man's blood. He wasn't, you aren't, I'm not. None of us are innocent of this man's blood. Because I know, we know, God's word tells us so, that our sins are what's taking him to the cross. Not blasphemy. not a trumped-up charge of some Jewish Sanhedrin. You see, the person who is sovereign over all that's going on here is God of heaven, who rules supreme over all. The Jewish leaders had stirred up the crowd to shout for Jesus to be crucified. And we read in Luke 23, this chapter that we read from just now, verse 23, the mob shouted louder and louder, demanding that Jesus be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate sentenced Jesus to die as they demanded. As they requested, he released Barabbas, a man in prison for insurrection and murder, but he turned Jesus over to them to do as they wished. The soldiers then dressed Jesus in one of their purple robes. They beat him further, and they then plaited a crown of thorns and pushed it hard down over his head and over onto his brow. Just out of interest, I brought my thorn. I say my thorn. This is a thorn that was brought back from North Italy in 1919 by a dear friend of my father-in-law, Stanley Wood. Goodbye to you, and the Lord bless you richly. And this thorn will give you an idea of the sort of thorns we're talking about. We're not talking about your roses in your garden thorns. We're talking about real thorns. I'll leave it here at the front. Have a look at it by all means after the service. But Jesus, he was dressed up. It's the crown of thorns. Why? A crown for a person who says he's king. And they put a reed in his hand, and he was mocked, and he was flogged with a lead-tipped whip. And I don't need to explain to you the condition of Jesus' body. And finally, they led him through the city and up the hill to Calvary. On the way, his poor body faints under the weight of the crossbeam that he is carrying, or being made to carry. And so the soldiers compel a passerby in the crowd, just casually, you understand. No, God placed him there, but don't you worry. You understand who's in charge here. This man, Simon, actually, he's up from Cyrene, a black man. He's a Christian, actually. He became a Christian. Wonderful. He was the father of Alexander and Rufus. If you're taking notes, Mark 15:21, just put it down, look it up later. But this man, I tell you, will get a big hug from me when I get to heaven. Why, you say? Why? Why? Because the man whose cross he's carrying is Jesus. My Savior, our Savior, our friend, our shepherd. He's struggling to walk up this hill of ignominy and shame. His body's beaten and bleeding, and he's racked in pain, all because he loved us. He need not be there. I forgot my drink. Look at that. Don't forget your drink. All because he loved you, loved me, he loved us all. And that's the only reason that he's going up that hill. My friends, he really does love you that much. He could have called 10,000 angels and destroyed the Sanhedrin. He could have destroyed the Roman, not the army, the empire. Just a word. He spoke and the world came into being. He spoke and the storm became a calm. He spoke and the dead came out of a grave. Make no mistake of why I want you to climb this hill with me this morning as another Easter approaches in our lives, another Good Friday. It's all about the cross of Jesus. You can go into Tesco, Sainsbury's, Morrison's, Lidl, Aldi, Co-op, most bakeries this week. They'll all show you one thing, the cross. Right? They put it on all their buns. Nike may not put it on their football shirts, but they leave that aside. But the hot cross buns are still there. Last Sunday, Peter showed us the glory of the cross, and we finished with that lovely song on the power of the cross, the theme that Ben beautifully took up on Tuesday evening at our communion service, showing us the three scoffers who rejected Jesus, the religious leaders, the Roman worldly power, and the hardened criminals. But the power of the cross converted one of them. And this, to me, is the wonder of the cross. It truly is. I want you to turn and see, as that lovely closing hymn is going to say, I want you to see from his head, his hands, his side, sorrow and love flow mingled down. That's what I want you to see. Sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? So let's turn again to those verses. Luke 23, 39, 43. The fact that this dying criminal, this robber, this thief, even went to heaven is amazing. Because we have the word of Jesus in verse 43, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus said, I'll see you there. These verses are this man's personal testimony. Let's see Jesus through his eyes, but I'm going to have to hasten on a bit because I'll consider first from this criminal what he was. Well, one word really, he was dying, that he was suffering imaginable pain and suffering that crucifixion brings with it, from cramp, extreme thirst, fever, bleeding from the wounds, tetanus. Indeed, add to this the long continuance and the slowness of it, the heat and exposure of the sun. He was dying one of the slowest, most cruel deaths known to man. Jesus is likewise the same. And this dying criminal, he noted the demeanor of Christ. He'd heard the words and prayers of Jesus, Father, forgive them. He tells us that even the men who were, Mark tells us in 15:32, that even the men who were crucified with him ridiculed him. Yes, this heaven-bound man, apparently, the first part of this is endurance of the cross. He soiled his last hours with swearing, abuse, and blasphemy. He joins the blasphemers. The Apostle Paul was a blasphemer. It's another one in heaven. John Newton was a blasphemer. It's another one in heaven. These criminals are like Barabbas, terrorists, revolutionaries from the Jericho Road. They live hard, vicious, evil, and violent lives. The sword and the knife is their trusted companion. But this criminal, well, I don't know. Was it some childhood recollection of instruction in a synagogue school that was used by the Holy Spirit? Whatever it was, he felt a conviction of his own sin. Not only against society, but against the holy God. He was now paying his debt to society. Justice was being satisfied, but what about his debt to God? I wonder. I don't know. Had he met Jesus before? I don't know. Had he listened to or perhaps seen Jesus at a distance? I don't know. I just want to say a word of encouragement to those and those who are in the diggers group and the younger diggers, that those who are sowing seed for the kingdom of heaven, keep sowing. Keep sowing, dear friends. You know, it. Don't be weary ever in your service for Jesus. Bless God for faithful children's workers in our churches and those taking assemblies and epilogues and youth groups. There might be a Saul of Tarsus amongst them. There might be a dying criminal amongst them. You never know. There may be a George Muller from Bristol who broke his mother's heart before she died. And yet he's in heaven. You never know. You never know. Indeed. I was in the Crown Court in Chelmsford one day speaking on behalf of one of our lads from the church where I used to be, and he was in some serious bother, shall we say, to use the Suffolk phrase. But the court broke for the lunch recess, and he was to be taken down to the cell. I gave him my New Testament and Psalms to read and said I'd be praying for him. After the court reassembled, a new man in Christ Jesus came back into the dock. His face beamed, and after a short time he was acquitted and we travelled home. To my knowledge, never did a swear word leave his lips again. For reading of the death of Jesus in the Bible, the Holy Spirit showed him his sin, showed him his Saviour, and he asked Jesus into his heart and life and become a Christian. There in the cell, Chelmsford Crown Court. It was not long afterwards I baptised him, later married him to a lovely Christian girl. They're serving in one of our local churches today. Such, my friends, is the wonder of the cross. No one is ever too bad to be saved by the grace of God and be made clean by the blood of Jesus. And it is never too late to be saved either. But back up on Calvary, our criminal is watching Jesus die. It was at 9 o'clock in the morning when Jesus was crucified, so time is passing. It's going to be dark at midday for 3 hours, and Jesus will die around 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And then after that, the criminals will die, hastened by having their legs broken. But I now move to what this man saw. Just turn your eyes and look at Jesus and see him there. As you look, there is every reason for skepticism and unbelief, even scorn from a human point of view. Because as you see Jesus now, in this scene, in this cross, friends, it's hard to believe that this was the Christ, the Saviour of the world, the Messiah, God's Son. This bleeding, suffering, dying man of clay. Is he the royal king? Is that what you tell me? The king of heaven? Is there power to save in those pale arms that are stretched out on the cross? But there is power in that cross, my friend. Oh, don't mock. There is power in that cross. God's Spirit is at work in our criminal. The eyes of his understanding are being opened. His soul is being made alive, quickened like a little baby in the womb. My mother spoke of sensing the time when her two babies, she felt their first movement. She felt it was a quickening. For our criminal, there were stirrings of spiritual life within him. And maybe you're at that place. You're here this morning. The stirrings are there. Thinking about, perhaps, I wonder. Maybe, listen on. Because this man's sins, the grave, and now a sudden realization of eternal destiny that are looming before him. And they're reflected in what he said. Verses 40 through 42. And what he said, first of all, to the criminal about their plight. Don't you fear God even when you have been sentenced to die? And suddenly, then our criminal is fearing God. And it is this that now restrains him. Once he joined in the scoffing and mockery and blasphemy, but not now. He separates himself from such language. Remember, we're all dying people under the same condemnation, but listen on, my friends, because he spoke also about himself. We deserve to die for our crimes. He owns that he deserves his fate. He acknowledges the justice of God in his punishment. We've done wrong. We deserve to die. You know, many, many people I've met in my life when they're in a mess, shall we say, and they blame God. And here is a man who's saying, no, this is not God. This is us that got us here. This is a man-made mess, not a God-made mess. But what else did he say? Well, what did he say about Jesus, for example? This man has done nothing wrong. He believes Jesus is not deserving to die. He shouldn't be there. He's innocent. He's righteous. Yes, this criminal is seeing Jesus for who he is and what he is. If he lived on and was baptized, I think his choice of him would be Amazing Grace from John Newton, a great preacher from Olney and St. Mary Woolnoth in London. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was blind. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind. I was so blind. I mocked, I scoffed. I was so blind. Our criminal would well have joined young John Newton down on the dockside and joined the filthy language and blasphemy and lewd jokes. So blind. But hallelujah, I was blind, but now I see. This is not all. Our dying criminal was experiencing the wonder of the cross. And we shall now hear what he said to the Saviour. Indeed, this is the prayer of a dying sinner to a dying Saviour, and we're treading on holy ground. Such a privilege to be up on that hill at Calvary at this time. But what he said about the royalty of Jesus, the King of the Jews, the sign said, but this man could see the King of Kings. Oh, I wasn't the King of the Jews at all. It was more than that. Truly, it is not of this world. Indeed, just as he said, the criminal caught a glimpse of more than the natural eye could see. He saw what Isaac Watts wrote about. There is a land of pure delight where saints immortal reign. Infinite day excludes the night and pleasures banish pain. Death, like a narrow sea, divides this heavenly land from ours. And death was getting so near for this dear man. And the third thing, he spoke to Jesus, he saw his redemption. When you come into your kingdom, his resurrection, I beg your pardon. He saw his resurrection. When you come into your kingdom, he said, dead men don't have kingdoms. He believed Jesus would live and live on. He might die now, but he must assuredly rise again. And so when it happens, he asked, remember me. And that's where he just, about his redemption. Here was a poor, sinful criminal deserving God's eternal damnation and judgment. It was too late for him to take a lamb to the priest of the temple. He can't obey the law of Moses and the commands of God. Now it is far too late. But fear not, he could see by the eyes of faith the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Yes, Jesus can be my Lamb, he thought, and my priest. Yes, my offering and my advocate as well. Bless God, the debt can be paid. The criminal saw the wonder of the cross. He saw the blood of Jesus, saw the debt being paid before his very eyes. He knew indeed what William Cowper wrote, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there have I, though vile as he, washed all my sins away. Pause with me on this hill just one moment. We've seen what he was, what he saw, and what he said. Let's just listen to what he heard. Yeah, and Jesus replied, I assure you today you'll be with me in paradise. Although Jesus is himself in the greatest struggle and agony, yet he saves this man. Jesus is going to paradise. You will be with me, is the promise for the criminal. And more than that, the criminal had asked, when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you will be with me. He was saved moments before he died. So late in his life, he cries out for mercy and forgiveness. What a blessing his eyes were open to see his need of Jesus. He discovered just how much Jesus loved him. He was so undeserving, like us all. Oh, the bliss and the delight of those words, and you will be with me. Friends, I pray that this can be said of you. I do not want you to be amongst those of whom Jesus says in Matthew 7:23, I never knew you. I want you all to be among those for whom Jesus said that those lovely words of John 14, verse 2, I'm going to prepare a place for you. When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. The criminal's sins of the past were all forgiven. His future was secure. He soon would be winged to heaven. He would be in the grave as to his body, but he would be in heaven as to his spirit, as to his soul. He would be what the apostle called in Philippians 1:23, with Christ, which is far better. Indeed, so I must come to my conclusion. The amen is just coming. It's around the corner. But so, my friends, such is the wonder of the cross. We move in this week toward another Good Friday. And the wonder of the cross is such that this man was ever saved, this criminal. None of us are any nearer heaven than this man was. Romans 3:23 tells us that everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Bless God that we're not saved by our works. That was the case. This man would never have been saved. In Ephesians 2:8, we read that God saved you by his grace when you believed. You can't take credit for it. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus. Praise God that there is a dying criminal who was saved, so that none of us need ever despair that it is ever too late to call upon Jesus to forgive us of our sins and to come into our hearts and be our Savior and our Lord. But there is only one criminal who was saved like this. You see, there's only one dying criminal so that none of us may presume. One's dying hour is late, but friend, it may be too late. Don't be like Sammy Squirrel. I'm sorry, but Sammy was a very much part of my ministry years ago. Sammy Squirrel, well, you see, his mates kept crying out to him, calling out to him to bury a few acorns because winter's coming on. And Sammy thought there's plenty of time for that yet. And they shouted out to him, get a few hazelnuts. Hide them up, Sammy. He shouts across to him. Winter's coming, old son. Can't be bothered. I'll do it later. Next week, tomorrow. Maybe. till the days and the weeks passed and the winter came and Sammy had no food to turn to. The days were very short. It was so cold. Frost and snow came. There was just no food on the bushes and trees. And sadly, Sammy died. Ah. You see, he heard the truth. But he didn't heed the warning. He thought he had plenty of time. Lot nearly didn't escape the destruction of Sodom. He thought he had plenty of time. Friends, I haven't had time. My time has passed for the ending of this sermon. But friend, you may have heard the truth from this pulpit more than once. Perchance you may have heard it many, many, many times. Don't put this off. It is the most important thing of your life. If you haven't already, I call upon you to repent and believe in Jesus to the saving of your soul. You may not have plenty of time. Last Tuesday, I took the funeral of a man of 39. Laying on my desk is a service I've got to prepare for a lady of 46. I know I had one 9 days ago of a lady who was 108. You see, my friend, her husband died when he was 66. But friends, you don't have to tell me that we have plenty of time. None of us know when we shall pass from time to eternity. I often read those words in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 2. There's a time to be born, and there's a time to die. Youth Club one night many years ago, in the last church, they were discussing the worst way to die. A bit morbid, I know. One of them suggested a heavy road roller. They didn't even know what steam rollers were. Come on. We had a very interesting epilogue that night, I always remember, because we came to the conclusion the worst way to die was without Jesus Christ. But this need not be so for you at all, and that is why Jesus died that day up on the hill Calvary, the place of the skull. It was because he loved you. As we heard with the children this morning, this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. The wonder of the cross, I can say with Christian in the Pilgrim's Progress, when John Bunyan beautifully depicts the scene of the cross, the moment when each person is saved, Christian says, what a place is this. Blessed cross, blessed sepulchre, blessed rather be the man who there was put to shame for me. Oh, what a saviour that he died for me. I trust, dear friend, he may be your saviour too. In our closing hymn that we're going to be turning to in a moment, we shall be singing, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine. It says, demands my soul, my life, my all." Poor old Lindsay Clegg, I remember back in 1964, goodness, that was a long time ago, and he said, we're going to change the two words at the last line. If you can, sing, shall have my soul, my life, my all. I give you permission this morning to change those words if you so wish, and you want to sing, shall have, sing it by all means. May God bless you. We'll pause for one moment. Just pray. Just speak to God from your heart.